Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has been passed down from generation to generation. We thank you that you have promised that your word will not return void. And so we ask this morning as we open it, as we study from it, Lord, that it would change us. Lord, not for our benefit, but for your glory. That as we are transformed and we go forth from this place, that we might be the vessels to a broken and dying world that you have called us to be. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua is in the Old Testament. And we will be reading it in its entirety, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn it from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This morning's passage is very much about transitions in leadership. One of the first classes that I taught in the master's program was leadership of change, because studies have found over the years that during a change in leadership or a transition in leadership, that is actually one of the times when an organization or a group is most vulnerable. And so we find Joshua at a very precarious point here, because he is taking over for his mentor, someone who has led the children of Israel for literally decades. And what happens now is perhaps a make-it-or-break-it moment for him and his leadership. Through long years of preparation and finally a burning bush experience, God had called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. at the conclusion of Moses' life and calling, in Deuteronomy 34, we read that God had finished preparing Joshua, Moses' greatest general, to become the leader of Israel. In fact, in Deuteronomy 34, we read, "Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo, from the plains of Moab to the top of the Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Western Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the Valley of Jericho, the City of Palms, and as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it.' And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over." So the nation of Israel mourned for their leader for 30 days. And this is the point where the passage this morning in Joshua 1 comes, because we know from the passage that the Lord turns to him and says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." But for 40 years, Moses had led the children of Israel. He had led them through the plagues of Egypt, led them to safety at the first Passover. He led them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. He led them to water in the desert, to food of manna and quail. He led them to Mount Sinai and to the law of God. For 40 years, he did his best to follow God and to lead his flock to God's promises. For Moses, time on earth was complete. Moses died and was buried. Now God was ready to use Joshua to lead the children of Israel to the next steps in filling the covenant that he had made with Abraham decades earlier. A land of their own, descendants in numbers that could not be counted, a future in which the whole world would be blessed. God promised him success. And in this section of Scripture, God tells him how to obtain success. For we see in part 1, verses 1 through 9, God's charge to Joshua. These truly were big shoes to fill. The Israelites had held Moses in such high regard that we know that in Exodus 20, they had actually asked him to speak to God on their behalf. It says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.' The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." So as part of his leadership, the pattern had been set up that Moses was the intermediary with God. So these are very big shoes for Joshua to fill, because for decades, literally an entire generation, it had been Moses who had stood between the people and God. We read there at the end of verse 1 where it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun." There are several passages which refer to Joshua's lineage, always identifying him as son of Nun. But other than that, we don't know anything about his father. We just know, well, we know the father more for his son and the legacy through his son Joshua. But we know nothing of who Nun was. In verse 2, where it says that they were to get ready to cross the Jordan, the crossing of the Jordan marked Israel's entrance to the Promised Land, just as crossing the Red Sea had marked their departure from Egypt. And in verse 3, it says, "Every place where you set your foot." Now, this was intended to express the ease with which they were to conquer the whole land. It was only their unfaithfulness to God that rendered the conquest in any case difficult. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read that when they were going to conquest, when they were going to conquer, it wasn't because of their military strength. If you remember, they were a very small people. But it was actually God who was going to fight the battle for them. Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read, "Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, 'Who can stand up against the Anakites?' But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." So we know from verse 3, where it talks about every place where you set foot, that it's not because of their righteousness, but it's because of God. It also says there in verse 3, "as I promised Moses." The promised land was described in terms of the territory from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. In fact, in Exodus 23, the Lord had said to Moses, "I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you." So that's when God is talking to Moses, God is talking to Joshua, and he's referring to "as I promised Moses." He's hearkening back to that conversation, which is recorded in Exodus chapter 23. So in verse 4, it says, "your territory." So if we take a quick look at the map, you'll actually see the territory that is being described here, from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, which is shown with a red line, all the Hittite country to the Great Sea on the west, which is also shown with a great line, and you see all the different people groups that it was promised that God himself would strike out. In verse 5, we read, God says to Joshua, "I will be with you." This is most comforting and comprehensive. The secret of Moses' success had been God's presence with him. In verse 6, we see once again this phrase repeated about be strong and courageous. This phrase is repeated three times during God's charge to Joshua, and again it will be repeated by the people later on in the second part. But in verse 6, it says, "the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." This is the promised land. This is where the expression promised land came from. Because first, to Abraham, God had made the promise in Genesis chapter 15. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.'" And then the Lord himself renewed that promise to Abraham's son, Isaac, and to Isaac's son, Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, we read, "There above it stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Of course, we know that promise that the peoples on earth that would be blessed through him and through his offspring, of course, is Jesus, because through him, the entire world is being blessed. In verse 7, it says, "Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you." That is probably some or most of the book of Deuteronomy. But then it says, "Do not turn from it to the right or to the left." Very similar to the passage in Proverbs chapter 3 where it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So if you're not turning to the right, or you're not turning to the left, your path is straight. In verse 8, it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." Now that word meditate in the Hebrew, dagah, means to meditate, to devise, to muse, to imagine day and night. Of course, there are numerous scriptures that talk about the importance of meditation. In Psalm 119, verse 15, the psalmist writes, "I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways." Again, in Psalm 119, verse 99, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." At the end of the chapter, Psalm 119, verse 148, "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises." In 1 Timothy 4, 34, it says, "Be diligent in these matters, giving yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress." So there's an importance to meditating. Meditation is one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines, and yet it is required by God. In verse 8, it also says, "Be careful." Now, that Hebrew word, "be careful," shamar, is to keep, guard, observe, or give heed, or to keep, such as the Sabbath, or keeping covenant, or commands, or to perform, such as a vow. And so this, of course, reminds us of the passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which I know our pastor mentioned recently again, the Shema, which is the very famous prayer from the Hebrews. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So we are to be meditating. We are to be focusing on the Word of God, and then we are to be careful to observe exactly what's written in it. So therefore, we must glean from this passage in Joshua that knowledge of God's law is not enough. One must also be careful to do what it commands. That sentiment, of course, is repeated in James chapter 1, where we read, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." D.L. Moody is quoted as saying, "The Bible was not written for your information, but for your transformation." I'll repeat that. D.L. Moody said, "The Bible was not written for your information, but for your transformation." And then as we get to the end of the first section here in verse 9, it says, "For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Moses had the same promise given to him in Exodus 3. And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." I couldn't help but think, as we were singing that last song in our worship set this morning, how closely tied to this passage it was. Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God. You are faithful." And that really was the story of the Israelites as they were there on the edge of the promised land, about to go in, as they were being obedient to God's call. They could look back and recognize that it had nothing to do with their strength, but it was solely based on God's power. So now we turn to the second section, which is Joshua's charge to the people in verses 10 through 18. In verse 10, we see that Joshua ordered the officers of the people. Now the officers, or in the Hebrew, the shoterim, these were subordinate officers whose business it was to see the decisions of the judges, or the leaders above them, were carried into effect. The shoterim here may have been the heralds of the army, because they would be the ones that would be able to bring the rallying cry to get people together to organize their supplies. For in verse 11, we see your supplies. Now remember, at this point, they are still technically in their desert experience, so they are experiencing manna as their daily supply. And manna was given to supply their want of ordinary provisions in the wilderness, yet they were allowed, when they had the opportunity, to purchase other provisions. They are warned to furnish themselves for the approaching march. In verse 12, we read about the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, which are known as the Transjordan tribes. Later history demonstrates the consequences that resulted from those 2.5 tribes being cut off from the rest of Israel by the Jordan River and from their being exposed to their enemies through lack of natural barriers. In verse 13, it talks how Joshua is reminding these 2.5 tribes of the conversation that had taken place earlier with Moses, where Moses had spoken of the rest that had been granted to them. And we read in Deuteronomy 3:18, "I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of, but all your able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross over ahead of your brothers Israelites." And then also giving some of the background to these 2.5 Transjordan tribes. In Numbers 32, we read, "Then they came up to him and said, 'We would like to build pens here for our livestock, and cities for our women and children. But we are ready to arm ourselves and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place. Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan.' Then Moses said to them, 'If you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you will go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then, when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel. And this land will be your possession before the Lord.'" So this was the promised rest that verse 13 refers to. And we see in verse 14 that all of your fighting men of these 2.5 Transjordan tribes were instructed that they needed to go ahead of the other Israelites. Joshua 4:13, which is well beyond this morning's passage, states that 40,000 warriors from the 2.5 tribes did indeed pass over the Jordan to assist the other 9.5 tribes to conquer the land. That left another 70,000 some odd men who were left behind to care for the women, the children, the elderly, and domestic animals. The ablest men were able to lead the march because they were not encumbered with families and livestock. Because with the other 9.5 tribes, as they crossed over the Jordan, they were bringing their families. Whereas these 40,000 that went ahead of them, that led the march, they didn't have their children, their wives, their possessions to bring with them because they had left them on the other side of the Jordan. So Joshua issues this challenge or these orders to the people of Israel. And in verse 17, we read, their response to Joshua was, "Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you." Now, some may think that that actually is somewhat of a selective memory, because as we know, the Israelites had rebelled against Moses. So when they say, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you, we're not sure exactly whether they're remembering that they had disobeyed Moses, or perhaps it could be that those that are about to go in and possess the land, those are actually the offspring of those who had rebelled, because the reason that they wandered in the desert for 40 years was because that entire generation that rebelled had to die off. So the generation which is with Moses, or now with Joshua, when they say, just as we obeyed Moses, they had obeyed Moses. They hadn't rebelled against him. But that passage in where they rebelled against the Lord is found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where Moses reminds the people. He says, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, for it is the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it would be easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with them. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from the Seir all the way to Harma. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. So when these people say, as we obeyed Moses, so we will obey you, these are the children of those who had been rebellious. And you can view this passage, this in verse 17, one of two ways. You could view it as an earnest prayer for Joshua's prosperity. May God be with you as he was with Moses. Which, of course, would be a great prayer for people who are subjecting themselves to a new leader. Or it could also be a conditional promise. They could have been saying, we will follow your lead as long as there is still evidence that you are being led by God. Because they knew that the secret to Moses' success had been that he had been led by God. And then in verse 18, it says, whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. This was martial law. He who disobeyed the command of his general should be put to death. To this the people agreed, and it was essentially necessary in order that proper discipline should be kept up in this great army. By insubordination, their fathers had suffered much in the wilderness. We just read that passage. They rejected the authority of Moses. They mutinied and made themselves a leader to conduct them back to Egypt. And Joshua himself for attempting to encourage them against their fears, he was near being stoned to death. It was necessary, therefore, that they should give him the most positive assurance that they would not act as their fathers had done. In a few weeks, we'll actually study a passage in which this punishment of death was actually carried out. So as we look at this passage, there are several things for us to focus on. Though God had so implicitly promised them his help, he also strongly insists on their cooperation. He requires us to use every power and talent that he has given. Even Joshua himself must be strong and very courageous. The people must obey him in all things in order that they may go over the Jordan to possess the good land. And without this, they never got into the promised rest. It is enough that God gives the power. It is our duty, when we receive these talents, to use them. Now, we know from Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, "I, the Lord, do not change." So these promises that God makes to Joshua hold true for us. Because if God does not change, and if he promises Joshua to be strong and courageous and to carry out the mission to which he has been called, we have that same strength and that same ability. In John 15, we read, Jesus himself said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But you may be asking, or you may think, well, it was very clear what it is that God had called Joshua to. For 40 years, they knew that they were going to go in and take possession of this land. And so when he finally gets his commission from God, it's clear of what it is that he is to do. You may be sitting there wondering, well, that's all well and good that he laid things out for Joshua, but what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Well, we know in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we know in James chapter 1, remember I talked earlier where James chapter 1 said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Later on in that same chapter, in James chapter 1, verse 27, we read, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Of course, the promise in verse 9 that the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go is very similar to the promise that Jesus gave his disciples at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where he said, "I will be with you to the very ends of the earth." In Acts chapter 1, just as he was about to ascend to his Father, Jesus promised the disciples, "You will receive power." We have that same promise available to us through the Holy Spirit. And we know in Romans chapter 8, that very famous passage where it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" So I don't know what challenge it is that you're facing. We know from this morning's passage that there were really two different yet related challenges that Joshua faced. The first challenge was that he was to take command of the people of Israel. And that was a mixed blessing. They promised their allegiance, but they had been very faithful to Moses. And they sort of held him up on a pedestal. And so those were very big shoes to fill. And so that was one challenge that Joshua was facing when God repeatedly told him, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous, be strong and courageous. At the same time, another challenge that he was facing was what it was that he was to do with the children of Israel. He was to go in and he was to fight people that were bigger and stronger and taller, and he had an army that was smaller and weaker, and for 40 years they'd been wandering in the desert. They hadn't been going to boot camp. They hadn't been training for battle. So there were two challenges that Joshua faced, and yet the Lord was very clear. Abide in me, and I will give you success. So I don't know what challenge it is that you're facing. It may be illness. It may be problems at your job. There could be challenges at school. There may be issues inside of your family that you're struggling with. Regardless of what it is that you see in front of you, that from a human perspective appears to be a great chasm which cannot be crossed, remember the words of God to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And remember, one of the keys to success was that he was to meditate on the word and that he was to do what it commanded. One of the things that I found very interesting as I was studying, preparing for today, was, and as I mentioned, I taught classes on leadership of change. And one of the things you always look for is some of the distinctives, the characteristics that prepare one for success. And I found this passage from Exodus 33. And I think it helps to explain why it is that Joshua was selected to succeed Moses. It wasn't that he jockeyed for position. It wasn't that he came from a great military family. Remember, we know nothing about who his father Nun was. But in Exodus 33 we read, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. Now the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp." And this is the passage, the part of the passage that really struck me. It says, "But his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." So early on, as he was preparing, as he was the aide to camp for Moses, he would remain in the tent. So by meditating on God's word, by being in God's presence, that is what years later had prepared him to lead a great people. So in conclusion, just as Joshua was told to be strong and courageous, regardless of what challenge you face in front of you, regardless of what promise it is that you need to go and take claim to and take hold of, I would encourage you to have courage and to accept God's strength. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that reminder from Malachi that you are a God that does not change. And Lord, just as you called Joshua to take a mighty people, mighty in size, but small compared to the nations around them, and you called them to be obedient and to take possession of the land that you had promised them, Lord, we pray this morning that whatever it is that you have laid out for us, we pray, Lord, that we would be able to meditate on your word day and night, that we would be careful to obey that word. And Lord, we pray that you would give us courage. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these promises. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I would invite the ushers to